Titus 2, the beginning of verse 14 says, the who is Christ, of course, and it says, who gave himself for us. Can you say that with me? Who gave himself for us. And, of course, the who is speaking of Christ. You know, this is a theme throughout the New Testament, that Christ gave himself for us. For us. Look at a few verses here. We'll put them up on the screen. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, say it with me, Christ died for us. Good. And then it says here in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for what? For our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Look at the next one here, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. It says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. How did he love us? Bible says, he's given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. How about this one? 1 Timothy 2:6, the who is Christ? The Bible says, who gave himself a ransom for who? For all. For all to be testified in due time. You know, it's a simple truth, isn't it? He gave himself for us. Well, that's a simple truth, but yet it's so deeply profound. It's a truth that we can forget in the busyness of life. As we work our jobs and we do our stuff, and you know, we can forget the simple truth that Christ gave himself for us. We can take it for granted. We can fail to really appreciate what it's all about. But yet, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, and he says, hey, Titus, let me remind you that Christ gave himself for us. Titus was a preacher. Titus was a full-time Christian worker. Titus was a pastor churches. But yet, he says, hey, preacher Titus, let me remind you that Christ gave himself for us. I don't care how much you grow in the Lord. I don't care how much you're able to understand the deep and profound things of God's Word. You better never forget or get too far away from the truth that Christ gave Himself for us. You better not stray too far away from that, because everything in the Christian life hinges on that truth, that Christ gave Himself for us. Did you know that nobody forced Jesus to give His life? Nobody forced him. Even the Father did not force Jesus to give his life. The Father did not coerce Jesus. The Father did not pressure Jesus or force him to give his life. He willingly, of his own free will, chose to lay down his life for you and me. He said in John 10:18, no man taketh my life from me. He said, I lay it down, listen to this, of myself. Did you get that? I lay it down of myself. My choice, my free will. In fact, you remember he told Peter, when Peter, man, was cutting off people's ears and everything, you know, when they came to arrest Jesus, and he said, man, put your sword up. He said, Peter, thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? So real was his free will, he said, Peter, don't you understand that one prayer to the Father and 12 legions of angels would come and deliver me right now? But despite all that, despite the fact that he could have called the angels, despite the fact he said, no man takes my life from me, despite all that, he willingly chose to go to the cross and to give himself for us. Isn't that amazing? Are you over that? You know, oh, I'm over that. I already know that. I mean, you know, if you're sitting here thinking, big deal, you know what? There's something really spiritually wrong with you. If you're sitting here complacent about that, apathetic, well, I already know that. I learned that, you know, in Sunday school when I was a kid. You never get over it. You never. Listen, it's amazing. It's incredible that when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he gave his life as a sinless sacrifice for the likes of me. For the likes of you. Now you can say amen. It's Some of you were afraid to say amen when I said for the likes of me. But now that I said for the likes of you, you can say amen. Because nobody knows your heart like you know your heart. You know how desperately wicked it is. And to think that he gave himself for you. Why would Jesus do that? You ever thought about that? Did you know this text, I think, just kind of like, just succinctly describes why he did it as good as any text in the Bible? It's going to tell you flat out why he gave his life for you. Number one, in your handout, he gave himself for us that we might be forgiven of all sins. That we might be forgiven of all sins. Look with me at verse 14, please. Again, let's kind of continue reading in the verse. Bible says that Christ gave himself for us. Why? He's going to tell you why. That, here we go, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now, iniquity isn't a word we use a lot today, but it's a good word. It's a Bible word. And the word iniquity is speaking of the fact of sin. The fact that we have disobeyed. The word, listen, that word iniquity means a violation of a law, wickedness. In other words, when he says he came to redeem us from all iniquity, what he's saying is that we've all got iniquity. We've all violated his law. We've all done wickedly in some area of our life. For instance, when the Ten Commandments say that you shouldn't lie, I think most of us in here would have to readily admit we've lied. That we have lied. We have been dishonest before with people. When the Bible says that you shouldn't steal, the devil's a thief. But yet, how many of us in here have taken things at some time in our life that we know didn't belong to us? We took something knowing that's not ours. Or that we didn't earn it. Think about it. The Ten Commandments talk about not taking the name of God in vain. But how many times have we taken the name of God or the name of Jesus Christ and used it as a curse word or used it as a slang word or used it as just an expression of vanity? Think about that. Think about all the times we have violated God's law, His moral law. That's iniquity. You see, if you have ever violated the Ten Commandments, and I think I mentioned three of them, there's seven more, if you've ever violated God's law, then you have iniquity in you. And the Bible says that He came, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity. To redeem us. Now, what's the word redeem mean? Well, that word redeem is an interesting word. It literally means to ransom. To ransom. Now, how do you ransom somebody? How do you ransom somebody? If say, for instance, Pastor Larry here. Say, for instance, somebody kidnaps Brother Larry. Yeah. Okay? And somebody kidnaps him. And they leave a ransom note on my desk back here. And the ransom note says, "We have kidnapped Pastor Larry. And if you ever want to see him again, you will give us $1 million. Now, how is he going to be ransomed? He's not. Larry said, "Probably I'm not." Right. You got the idea. You're dead. No. We'd try to scrape it together, brother, because we love you. But listen, if he's going to be ransomed, how would he be ransomed? There you go, Skip. Someone has got to pay the price. And when we pay the price, what happens? He has been ransomed. That's what that word redeem means. That word redeem us from iniquity, what that means is, come here, Pastor Larry, I'll use you again. Come here. That means, listen, in your handout as he's coming, look at your handout. What does Romans 6:23 say? What's the penalty for violating God's moral law? What's the penalty? The Bible says, the wages, say it with me, the wages of sin is death. So what is the price, okay, what's the penalty for violating God's moral law, which we've all done? What's the price? Eternal death. That's right, death, eternal death, separation from God forever. So the question is this, then, if Brother Larry's over here and iniquity, sin, has him bound, all right, and sin has him kidnapped, so to speak. Sin has him completely bound and just completely in bondage. Then the question is, all right, the question is this: if he is to be ransomed from the bondage of sin, then what price must be paid? Somebody tell me. If he's to be ransomed from iniquity, from sin, what's the price? The wages of sin is death. So if he's in bondage to sin, how can he be ransomed? What's the price that must be paid? Death. Well, then that means either he's got to either come up with the ransom and die eternally and be separated from God, but aren't you glad to know someone else paid the ransom for him? Who was that somebody? What did we read? Look at it, verse 14. Who gave himself for us. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, do you know what happened on that cross? The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Do you know what was going on the cross? You understand it was more than just a good man, you know, that was getting brutally beat up and being a martyr? No. He was laying down his life for us. When Christ died on the cross, the Bible says God was in Christ on that cross, and he was taking all the sins of you and I, all the iniquity, and it was being imputed to him. It was being put on his account. And there he was paying the price for that iniquity there on that cross, which was death. And in your handout there, in fact, that I don't know if I gave you that yet or not, it says, in order for Christ to ransom us, there in your handout, in order for him to ransom us from all iniquity, what price did he have to pay? I think we know now. There was no way around it. What's the price that had to be paid? Yeah, let's write that in. Death. Death. But now, like I said, here's the good news, though. All of our sins were imputed to him on the cross. Every wicked sin you've ever done, and I've done, was imputed to him on the cross. Now, in your handout, it says, the moment that a believing sinner trusts Christ to save him, God takes the righteousness of his Son, and he puts that on the believing sinner's account. In your handout is a great verse there at the bottom, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be what for us? To be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Christ didn't sin. He became sin for us. Notice, why did he do that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now look up here and let's see if we can assimilate what we've learned thus far. What is the ransom price in order for us to be delivered from our iniquity? Somebody tell me, what is it? Death. Death. When Christ died on the cross, whose sins were being imputed to him on the cross? Our sins. Did he die for some of them or all of them? All of them. He became sin for us. Okay, then the question is this. If I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, if I rest in him to save me, if I believe that his death was for me, then Christ's righteousness, the righteousness that he attained while he lived, his perfection, his righteousness, that is imputed to who? The moment I believe on him, the Bible teaches his righteousness is given. It's imputed to me, to my account. It's put on my account. So that means I stand before God righteous. I stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of what he did. He gave himself for us. That means at the moment of salvation, the moment that you were saved, the moment that you trusted Christ, the very moment that you believe that his death was for you, the very moment that you believe that his death was sufficient for you, his death was enough to save you, the moment that you completely rested in him, you received total and complete forgiveness in Christ. Forgiveness does not come to us on the installment plan. praise God that He died for all sin. And the moment I put my faith in Him, my sins are imputed to Him, and His righteousness is imputed to me, and it is a final transaction. So we receive total and complete forgiveness. In all the other religions of the world, Islam, Hinduism, you name it, in religion, the followers of that religion are trying to do something to earn their God's forgiveness. They're trying to appease His anger. So they're trying to do something to try to earn His favor. But in the gospel of Christ, it's different. It's not us trying to do something for God. It's God did something for us. And God reached out to us in order that we might be forgiven. In all the other religions of the world, they have to keep working and working and working in order to try to earn forgiveness. And they never know when they've done enough. Maybe you've been steeped in a religion like that. There are religions in America that are that way. They got you on the treadmill of religious achievement. They've got you on the treadmill of religious performance. And you're on this treadmill, and you're trying to be good enough, and you're trying to earn His favor, and so you keep working, and you keep working, and you keep working, hoping maybe I've done enough religious things, maybe I've done enough good works, maybe I've done enough rituals, maybe I've done enough stuff that will appease His anger against my sin, and that will finally get God to forgive me and allow me into heaven. My friend, the gospel of Christ in the Bible is not so. It's not the thing of you on this religious treadmill trying to earn His favor. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that Christ has done it all for you. He's done it all. Are you with me? He's done it all. He did it all. He became sin for us. He gave Himself for you. The believing sinner is saved and forgiven instantaneously. The believing sinner, all God wants to see is your heart fully trusting in His Son. And when your heart is fully trusting in His Son and what His Son did, not what you can do, what His Son's already done. When God sees your heart fully trusting in His Son, you are saved, you are forgiven. God instantaneously, totally, and completely saves you and forgives you of all your sins. And it's all on the basis of not whether you were baptized. It's not on the basis of how many times you came to church this year. It's not on the basis of whether you kept the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule. God instantaneously saves you on the basis of the finished work of His Son on the cross for your sins. Is that sinking in this morning? Because when that truth sinks in, man, I tell you what, when you just turn to Jesus and you put your trust in Him and you say, Jesus, I see it now. You did it all. I can't earn your favor. You've already done it all for me on the cross, and you rose again, and you died for me to redeem me, to ransom me. I don't have to come up with half the price and you half the price. I don't have to come up with a tenth of the price and you the other 90. Praise the Lord, it is a liberating day when you realize, Jesus, You paid it all. You did it all. And all I'm going to do now is I'm going to turn to You and believe that You did it all. I'm going to trust You, I'm going to let my heart fully rest in You. I believe You did it all. That You completely died for my sin. And when you do that, that very moment that God sees your heart fully resting and trusting His Son, God brings righteousness to your heart. He saves you. He forgives you. He cleanses you. He redeems you. He ransoms you from the bondage that your sin had you in. It's exciting. Number two, why did He give Himself for us? This text is going to explain, number two, that He gave Himself for us that we might have purpose in this present life. Purpose in the present life. Look with me again at verse 14. The Bible says, this is a great verse, Christ gave Himself for us. Why? That's the subject this morning. Why? Well, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. We just talked about that. But now notice the word, the next word. There's a comma, and then there's another word. What's the conjunction there? Somebody tell me. It's not a trick question, by the way. And. So that lets me know right there, that word "and," that Him saving me and cleansing me and forgiving me at the end of the story. Some people think that, well, you know what? Man, I've got my fire insurance. I've been saved. I'm forgiven. Well, that's it. There's an "and" there. You see, He died to redeem you from your iniquity. He died to save you, to ransom you, to forgive you. But then He says, and He died for you for another reason. Look at it. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, look up here. We are cleansed and we are forgiven eternally the moment of salvation. The moment we trust Christ, we're saved, forgiven, redeemed. But it doesn't end there. Now, Christian, hear me. It doesn't end there. In fact, it's just the beginning. God saved you for a purpose. He forgave you and cleansed you for a purpose. Notice it says that He purified unto Himself. God has cleansed us. He's completely changed our identity. Now we are new creatures in Christ. He has delivered us from this present evil world. He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And now the Bible says we are unto God a peculiar people. Now, that word "peculiar" does not mean here. It can mean this, but it doesn't mean here. That word "peculiar" doesn't mean weird and strange. Okay? It's not the idea that in order to be a Christian, that you've got to be a kook. All right? In order to be a Christian, you got to have, you know, a screw loose. Okay? In order to be a Christian, that you're, you know, the elevator doesn't quite go all the way up. No. When he says that he gave Himself to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, that word "peculiar" means to belong especially to someone. For instance, illustration. This Bible is peculiarly mine. In other words, what does that mean? It's mine in a special way that's not true of anybody else in this room. In fact, you may take my Bible and it may even seem strange to you. Why? Because it's not yours. See? It's peculiarly my Bible. That's the idea of that word. That word "peculiar" means to belong especially to someone. God says, "I died, my Son died to redeem you, to forgive you, but then to purify unto me a peculiar people, a people that are peculiarly mine, that are mine and nobody else's." And the Bible says the result of us being His people, look at the end of the verse, is that we should be zealous of what? Good works. Hey, God didn't just redeem you and forgive you and then leave you and say, "Well, that's it, mission accomplished." He didn't save you and say, "Well, that's it. Okay, they're saved, they're forgiven, they're not going to hell anymore, they're going to go to heaven. I'm done." No, no, no. No, that's just the beginning when He saved you. Notice in your handout it says God is interested in the outworking of His purpose in your life. God is interested in the outworking of His purpose in your life. Look with me at Ephesians 2:10 in your handout. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Why were you created in Christ? Why did He save you? We were created in Christ Jesus unto what, church? Good works. "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In your handout it says, God has bestowed His grace upon you, that His grace can now live through you in the form of good works. God wants you to be fruitful. God has something He wants to do through you. Let me say that again. God, Christian, believer, saved one, God, now that you're peculiarly His, God has something He wants to do through you. Sometimes Christians will say something like, "Well, I went to church and I didn't get anything out of it." Now, people would never say that at our church, amen, but people have been known to say that. "I went to church and I didn't get anything out of it." Well, you know, my question is, what did you give? Love doesn't say, "Give me." Love says, "Let me give to you." You see, through our good works, we impact other people's lives with His grace. You see, are you zealous? Now think about that word zealous. We can be zealous about football. We can be zealous about our job. We can be zealous about that boat. We can be zealous about our favorite TV program. We can be zealous about, you know, making sure that, that we know the latest movies and TV shows. We can be zealous about all these things, making money. But are we zealous of good works? That's God's purpose for you in the present tense. You see, God has bestowed His grace on you, Christian. He's placed His grace in you that He might do something through you. Look at this verse. It says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." If I could only get Christians to see that truth right there. That God bestowed His grace on you that His grace might live through you. Man, if I could just get every Christian in this church to see this truth, we would never ever need to put out a plea for another worker again. We would never have to be worried about a new outreach group or a new outreach idea, because you'd be coming to us, knocking down our doors, wanting to do stuff. If I could just get every Christian to see God's bestowed His grace on you, you're peculiarly His. Why? That you might be zealous of good works, so that His grace might live through you towards other people. You see, it's the idea that grace that He's given is active in your life. That grace that dwells in you is active. It's working, and it's part of your thinking process. It's part of your weekly activities. That grace of God is living through you now, and it's changed your life. And now you're zealous of good works. You're zealous of them. That's the idea. He gave Himself for you, not just to save you out of hell. He, according to this verse, according to the Bible, He gave Himself for you that you could be redeemed out of your sin, but then that you might have purpose in this present life and be zealous of good works. If I could just get you to see, life on this earth is not about just, you know, getting a good job and making a lot of money and having some kids and then dying and leaving all the money to them. If I could just get you to see, that's not what life's all about. That is such a shallow idea of life. That you could just live life and go to work and come home and then go to work the next day and then come home, watch a little TV, then go to bed and get up and go to work, bring home a paycheck, make some money, get a bigger house, get a nicer car, and then die and leave it all behind. That is not what life is all about. Life is about the grace of God working in your life and God's grace doing something in you. God's grace doing something through you. And you being zealous of good works. And it's showing. And you making an impact and a difference in people's lives. And when you die, you don't just leave some money behind. You leave some changed lives behind. Because the grace of God's living through you. Oh, my friend, that's what it's all about. That is what life's all about. And man, the quicker we see it, we'll start accomplishing God's purpose in our life. Number three, He gave Himself for us that we might have glory in the future. And I'm not going to talk much about this because next week we're going to talk a lot about it. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, can I tell you something? God has an eternal plan for glory in the future. And in your handout, Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy." You say, "Well, if I go into the ministry, I won't be able to make a lot of money. I may not have a nice car. I may not have this. I may not have that. If I sacrifice, if I give, if I use my resources for His glory, then I might not have everything I want." Let Romans 8:18 sink into your mind. There is so much beyond this life. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," any way you sacrifice, anything you give up, it says, "it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The suffering and the sacrifice that we give for our Lord is working glory for you in the future. Do you see why Christ gave Himself for you? There was a plan. There was a purpose. It wasn't just to give you fire insurance. You know what I mean by fire insurance, right? It just save you out of hell. Do you know there was a whole lot more to what He did on that cross than to save you out of hell? Do you understand? It starts with forgiveness, but it doesn't end there. God forgave you and cleansed you that He might place His life in you and give you purpose in this present life. Christ gave Himself for you because God's got an eternal plan of glory for us in the future, in the ages to come. We're going to talk about that next week, about that plan of glory, about the ages to come and what's out there in the future for us. What's going to happen beyond this brief life? Next week we'll talk about that. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Did you know He gave Himself on the cross for you? And it all starts with your heart fully trusting Him. Have you been trying to earn God's favor? Have you been on the treadmill of religious performance? Have you been in a religious system that just kind of keeps you doing this, keeps dangling the carrot out there? Can I just give you good news? You can get off that religious treadmill because Christ has already done everything for you. It's a finished, completed work. He just wants your heart to fully rest and trust that what His Son did was sufficient to save you. And right then, boom, He'll save you the moment you do that. Just a moment. We're going to have some quiet time. You can do that. But in your handout, I'll give you one last statement. Christ gave His life for you. That's what this verse says. This is kind of, I'm going to give you a nutshell of what we heard this morning. Christ gave His life for you that He might give His life to you, that He might live His life. Can anybody tell me? Through you. That is the Christian life in a nutshell form. He gave His life for you that so He could give His life to you when you trust His Son. And then once you trust His Son, He wants to live His life through you. He wants the grace of God to live through you in the form of good works. He wants you to be zealous of good works. Thank God for all those 80-something people said, "I'll help at the single mom's dinner. I'll serve dinner. I'll help somebody. I'll greet somebody." Hey, Wednesday night after church, about 30 men said, "Let me move a pew." If you'll notice, we got half the carpet done. And all you folks over here, you get to smell the new carpet, see? These folks over here get to smell the old carpet. But, you know, we got to do it in stages because of Sunday. You know, we can't get it all done from a Wednesday to a Sunday, so we had to do half. And we had about 30 men Wednesday night say, "We'll move every one of these pews." Had to be taken out. We'll take them out. About 6 or 7 of them came back on Saturday and said, "We'll help you put them back in, Brother Tommy." You know what that is? That's being zealous of good works and saying, "I want the grace of God to live through me." And you know what? It doesn't matter if it's cleaning a toilet, teaching a lesson, moving a pew, serving a dinner. It doesn't matter what it is. I just want the grace of God to live through me. There's something God's doing in your life, Christian. There's something He wants to do through you right now in this present life. It's short. Your life is short. And He's got something He wants to do through you. We need to be thinking in terms of, okay, all right, what is it? How can His grace live through me? How can it be manifested through me? All right, let's pray. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed.